And so if you want to open up your Bible to Isaiah, you can. I felt like I had, I just feel like the Lord put this on my heart, so we're changing it up. And I believe it's going to speak to people just like I believe it spoke to people at the 9 a.m. And so I want to tell you a little story as you turn there. There was two gentlemen by the name of Mark and Reed, and Mark and Reed had started a company, and they were feeling pretty good about it. They had an opportunity to go present their company. They were going to ask for $50 million, give or take, for your company. I don't know about you. Your company's doing pretty good if you're going to ask for that, right? It's not an experience I've had in life, but I hear you're doing pretty good at that point. They were walking into the leaders of their entire market to pitch their company, to sell their company, in front of the main leaders of the entire company. So they sit down, Mark and Reed, they pitch their entire company. And the CEO of the market leader and his whole leadership team, they hear the whole pitch and basically laugh Mark and Reed out of the room. They go, your company has no value to us. Not only that, it's no threat to our empire. No problem. We're not worried about you. We see no value in you. So Mark and Reed, they leave. The empire was called Blockbuster. Mark and Reed ran a small company called Netflix. If you're young enough in the room, you go, I don't even know what Blockbuster is. Is he going to tell us? But I bet most everyone's heard of Netflix. And I'm not here endorsing Netflix. What I am here to tell you is your point of view influences your decisions. And I felt like the Lord laid on my heart the phrase vantage point. Vantage point, the definition of vantage point is you have a good view of something. And he showed me in this illustration that there was this group of people, they were down in this like deep cavern, like almost like the Grand Canyon, except there was more mazes and twists and turns to it. And when you were down in the canyon, it was so hard to figure out where you were going, how to get out of it. And then the Lord took me up and I saw this like huge bird, almost like this hawk or eagle or something. And the bird could see all of the maze. It was not confusing to the vantage point of the bird up at the top. And so I felt like what the Lord is saying is, do you have a godly vantage point? Do you have a godly vantage point? Because let me read to you Isaiah 55. It's going to be the basis for our entire message. Isaiah 55, verse 8. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible for free afterwards at our host table. Isaiah 55, verse 8 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The Lord's speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. And so in this moment, God reveals something. Our perspectives and vantage points are not the same. And what we're faced now with as humanity is, do we have a problem with that? Do we have a problem with that? Because this verse will get after our pride when we hear the Lord tell us, your ways, Philip, are not my ways. Philip, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Just so we're all on the same page. Do I have the humility to submit to that? Because if you do, there's a peace and a freedom with it, but it will influence so many of our decisions. This verse, Isaiah 55, the Lord is saying, my vantage point is not your vantage point, humans. It's different. He's got a different vantage point for how we look at things. And if I'm honest with you guys, maybe you can relate to me. After a couple decades of life, what I realized is my vantage point isn't always correct. My vantage point is not always correct. I live in a broken, sinful world. I have a flesh that I have to deal with. I have an enemy that wants to devour. My vantage point can drift at points if I'm not careful, if I'm not seeking the ways of God. And so we're going to look at three different ways that I think all of us can be affected when it comes to having a good view of something, a godly view of something. And what does the Bible call us to in order to have a godly view of things? The first one is hard decisions, not just decisions. I'm talking about hard decisions because, I mean, if you're trying to just decide between, like, ice cream or brownies, that's not a hard decision. It's both, right? Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about whether I want a cheeseburger or fries. That's not what I'm talking about. It's both, okay? So I'm not talking about the easy decisions in life. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's not the easy decisions. I'm talking about the hard decisions. You know, like maybe some financial decisions. Or maybe the decision of, am I going to move to this place or not? Or maybe financial decisions. Like, all these things that really can keep you up at night. That's what I'm talking about. Those kind of decisions. What does the Bible say? How do I have a godly view when it comes to hard decisions? Proverbs is where we're going to be for a little bit of time. Proverbs 11 says in verse 14, without wise leadership, a nation falls. There's safety in having many advisors. Proverbs 15, just a couple chapters later, says this in verse 21, foolishness brings joy to those with no sense. A sensible person stays on the right path. Plans go wrong for lack of advice. Many advisors bring success. Everyone enjoys a fitting reply. Look at this. It's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. How many of you guys have been in a conversation with somebody and they said the right thing at the right time? I mean, did it not bring like peace to your soul, like healing? Like, was it just not good for you to receive the right word at the right time? So if we didn't already freak you out today, I just like want to have another honest moment with you. One of the things my heart is burdened for, looking at where the state of the American church is at, is because there's been so much improper or even sin done by churches. People have now had experiences with the Holy Spirit and things of the Holy Spirit where they want to keep the Holy Spirit at bay because they go, I've never seen it done correctly, therefore it probably can't be done correctly, especially when it comes to the gifts. And I don't know if I had the right terminology. Can y'all just give graces? I'm just ticked off that Satan can try to sideline things of God from God's people. I want back the things of God. I want all the things of God back. And I want them to be done in a healthy way. And one of the things that I have seen abused the most, the one of the things I've seen hijacked the most, is something that people term the prophetic. And maybe you've never been around it. You're like, I don't have a clue what that is. But if you've been around it where it's been done poorly or in sin, you know what I'm talking about. Where somebody comes, declares themselves a prophet, and they start using words to manipulate and abuse and control, that's sin and that's wrong. Amen. And if you've ever had food poisoning, I pray for you because I have and I became a germaphobe afterwards. But if you had like tacos and they gave you food poisoning, it's given you a bad taste for tacos, right? It's hard to go back to tacos, even though I think all of us can agree we love tacos, right? If not, I'll get the worship team back up. We'll pray again, okay? Like, I don't know what to tell you if you don't love tacos. But that's what happens when people experience the spiritual gifts in a bad way. It's almost like they get spiritual food poisoning, and they're like, I don't want that again. That was wrong. And you're right. The way it was used was wrong, but it doesn't make the gift wrong. But the enemy uses that to push us away from the things of God that make our churches healthy. When I say the prophetic, what I mean is simply I believe God gives revelation and wisdom to people to encourage us to follow the Lord and to walk in his ways. When it's done in a proper way, I'm telling you, it's like saying the right thing at the right time. It's refreshing to people. I promise you, if you had only experienced the, quote, prophetic in a healthy way, you would want it. You would go, I want to be around that. I want the encouragement to walk in the ways of Jesus. The problem is we've either never been around it and we have no idea what to do with it, or we've been done, it's done poorly and in sin, and we're like, I don't ever want that again. I'm telling you, I want it reclaimed. I want the things of God reclaimed, but I want us to understand the gifts of the Spirit are not the standard of maturity. Just so we're all on the same page, I need us to be healthy. Just because you're spiritually gifted does not mean you're spiritually mature. If you don't believe me, the verses I'm going to quote to you of why the spiritual gifts are still active come from 1 Corinthians, by the way. 1 Corinthians 10 through 12, if you want to write it down. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about all the spiritual gifts are still active. By the way, this church has all the spiritual gifts. They have all the spiritual gifts going on. But do you know why they're getting a letter? Because they're an absolute disaster. They're absolutely in disarray, in chaos, in sin. And Paul says, you've got every spiritual gift, but you have no maturity. So Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us, one, spiritual gifts are active, but they do not equate to maturity. But what do we do as humans now? If we encounter someone and they, man, their spiritual gifting is off the chart, we just assume they're spiritually mature. How's that working for us, though? Poorly. A lot of you may have been hard to come to church because you encountered someone who was spiritually gifted, but they did not have the maturity to wield it. And so what we want to is have a healthy view of the Lord, of Holy Spirit, of the giftings, because, man, when you say the right thing at the right time by the grace of God, it's good for people. And so we're seeing here, man, you want to surround yourself with people who can say the right thing at the right time. We just saw in two different verses, these verses were written by Solomon, who at the time was the wisest man on the planet. So for us to kind of scoff at him, you know what we're saying about ourselves? I can run circles around you, Solomon. I would tell you that sounds like you're flirting with some arrogance. I wouldn't go there if I was you. You can do what you want. I wouldn't go there. I'd say, Solomon, what can you teach me? And Solomon, the wisest person on the planet at the time, says in multiple different points, it's a good thing to have wise counsel around you. He's like, it's good to have wise counsel. You want to deal with hard decisions as someone who wants to honor the Lord and have a godly vantage point. The Bible says wise counsel matters. Wise counsel matters. And so I want to ask, who are the people closest to you? Who are the people really pouring into your life? Who are the people helping you make hard decisions? What do you want to look for? And I want to give you a couple things that you need to look for if you want wise counsel in your life. This is going to shock you, the first one. The closest people to you, if you say you follow Jesus, should love the Lord and love prayer. Like, I'm just going to be honest, I'm not trying to be mean, but the closest people to me who are going to influence the hardest decisions in my life, I want them to share my same values. Amen. And my values are, my entire life is submitted to Christ. And if that's not your same value system, I have nothing against you. I have no condemnation for you. But I also, just in the most polite way, do not want you influencing my most hard decisions in life if we don't share the same values. And my values is I want to submit to Christ and honor him. And therefore, the wise counsel around me, that's a value system we should be on the same page with. It's not that I don't have friends who are non-believers or even talk to people who are non-believers. We should have a wide network of people we're talking with. But the closest wise counsel, we need to be on the same page. The second thing for people, if you want a wise counsel around you, I would tell you find people who love you enough to disagree with you. Find people who love you enough to disagree with you. But the difference there is, as my grandmother said, her pastor way back in the day used to teach, it's okay to disagree but not become disagreeable. It's okay to disagree but not to become disagreeable. What we would say here is disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. You know, one of the things I can just tell you point blank I'm very thankful for this church is I truly believe we have healthy leadership at this church. I believe we have a healthy leadership team who handles our business and finances and processes. I believe we have a really healthy, wise leadership team. I believe we have healthy elders here, people who are spiritually shepherding our church and the vision of our church and investing in me and making sure I stay healthy. We got great elders here. We got great deacons, ministry leaders in our church. I can tell you, point blank, I can tell you we have a great staff because they got to put up with me all the time. We got a great staff who loves the Lord. We have great leaders serving throughout our church. I mean, goodness knows we should all stop and pray for our children ministry right now. They're like, I don't know if they got enough goldfish for today. Praying for that. We got great leaders here, and God's developing you, just like we've been talking about Nehemiah. He's building in your life. He's building you up. He's building something. And I'm thankful for the leadership here, but we don't always agree on everything. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Do you know that we don't always agree with on everything? And you're like, I've heard several of your decisions today. I'm not surprised people don't agree with you. But just because our leaders don't always agree on everything doesn't mean we become disagreeable. We're actually still in unity of knowing where we're going. We just don't always agree with everything. You're like, well, I didn't know that. Yeah, because we're healthy and we don't have it spill out everywhere. Like, did you know at the last meeting so-and-so said did this? I did not agree with that. We're going to put it up on Facebook and Instagram, putting their picture, putting them on blast. Do you know it's okay to disagree with people behind closed doors and then not throw them under the bus? Ooh, it's a wild idea. Our society has not caught on, but there's a day coming, maybe. So find some people who love you enough to disagree, but not become disagreeable. If you want wise counsel around you, the third thing, find people who have different experiences than you. Yeah. Find people who have different experiences than you. It's okay to find people who have different life experiences than you. You know, the two closest mentors I have in my life have both been lead pastors for as long as I've been alive. It's great to have some counsel in my life that have different experiences than I do. It's great to pick up the phone and ask people, hey, this is the first time I'm having to go through this as a lead pastor. And they're like, well, I've been through that 11 times. And I'm like, well, then let me sit down, shut up, and listen. It's great to have some people around you with different experiences. And maybe you're someone who's gained a lot of experience, but it's getting harder to relate with the current experience. Find some young people in your life that you know love the Lord and say, what's going on with society? Now, talk to me now. When the generations start to work together, good things happen. Why do you think the enemy loves sowing discord between generations? Because heaven forbid, generations got together and said, hey, you know what? Even if we don't agree on everything, we do agree that Jesus Christ is Lord and we're going to serve him together. Woo! Look out. Good things happen when that goes on. The fourth thing, the people I want in my wisest counsel around me, this is not going to shock some of y'all after today especially. I want people around me who are closest, who are led by Holy Spirit. I don't want the closest counsel in my life that's just the best human advice they can come up with. I want some people who have sought the Lord and have maybe some revelation from the Lord. Say, I wasn't even thinking this way, but I really feel like the Lord's putting this on my heart. I want some people who know the Word of God and can be led by the power of Holy Spirit in their life. And if you can find people like that, I would encourage you, get a wise counsel around you that's going to help you when it comes to making hard decisions. The second thing that I see throw people off so much, not just in the world, but as Christians as well, when it comes to having a godly vantage point, is when we get offended. Man, we live in a world that it's like their drug to get offended right now. If you ever have someone tells you, they go, I really believe humanity is good, I would just put your arm around them and take them to any comment section on literally any article on the face of the planet. Online, and you go, you just scroll through the comment section a little bit, and you come back to me and you tell me if you think humanity is good. Yeah. Some of you are like, is it really that bad? And I'm like, you probably shouldn't look if you don't know. But we live in a world that loves to be offended. The Bible talks about that, and it actually says being offended is super unhealthy for us because it controls our vantage point. It controls how we think and view and act and treat people. Proverbs 19 says this. Proverbs 19:11 says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. What do they overlook? Wrongs. It's not that you were treated correctly. You were treated incorrectly. But a wise person can earn respect by overlooking that. Did it say that the sensible people, they have no temper? No, the sensible person can control their temper. Just because you have a temper doesn't mean it needs to run your life. Amen. A sensible person says, ooh, I feel that kind of building up in me, but I'm not going to let that dictate how I conduct myself. Yeah. Proverbs 12, look at this, says in verse 14, wise words bring many benefits and hard work brings rewards. Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to others. A fool is quick-tempered, but a wise person stays calm when insulted. Underline or highlight that. A wise person stays calm when insulted. An honest witness tells the truth, and a false witness tells lies. Some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. You know what my pastor, before we moved up here, when I was just a volunteer in church and working in the business world, my pastor used to say, hurt people hurt people. Yes. Has it ever occurred to us as Christ followers that maybe the cycle of society that is being perpetuated is just hurt people hurting people and hurt people hurting people, and then it finally gets put up on our plate and we have an opportunity as followers of Christ to go, let me continue the cycle, or maybe if we can get to maturity and have some sensible people control their anger, go, I'm breaking this cycle of hurt. Amen. This cycle of hurt ends with me because I love and follow Jesus. I'm going to earn respect by overlooking a wrong. I'm going to be a wise person and stay calm when I'm insulted. And sometimes wisdom, when you're insulted, is I got a little bit of angry, and my words, if I'm not careful, are going to be cutting remarks, and I need to be quiet. I know we live in a day and age where we're encouraged to like give a review on every single thing. Do you know you don't need to share your opinion on every single thing? Do you know the world is somehow still spinning around when they don't all know Philip Kite's opinion on everything? This world seems to bebop along just fine without knowing my opinion on every single thing. And so sometimes the best thing we can do is be quiet. I don't need to respond to your insult. I don't need to respond to what you've done that's wrong. I don't need to respond to your sin. I need to wait until I can bring some words of healing to this situation. Because there's a reason you're acting the way you're acting. And wisdom, when it comes to being offended, is, let me actually put it to you this way. Being offended is choosing to let the actions of someone else control your life. Being offended is choosing to let other people's actions control you. What I mean by that is what they did is wrong. But you cannot control other people. You can control how you respond to it, though, according to the Bible. And when you get offended, when somebody does something that's wrong and you say, you know what, I'm going to let that control me. What I mean by that is you just let it replay in your mind over and over. Come on, y'all, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Like, if you want to act like that in church, pull the footage when someone cuts you off on traffic on the way to church today. Roll that footage. Acting like you don't know what I'm talking about. We got some people who aren't at church today because they're the ones who cut people off and then saw they're about to pull in the same church, and they're like, we got to find a different one. Not today. Not today. But man, somebody says something, they offend you, and we just replay it over in our mind. We start losing sleep. We start thinking about all the things we're going to say back to them. And then before we know it, it's consumed our vantage point. We no longer can operate like Proverbs 19 or Proverbs 12. We can't come up with words of wise that are going to bring healing to somebody who hurt us, because all we want to do is, I can't wait to say something cutting back. Yeah. Well, at some point, the cycle of hurt has to end with somebody. Why can't it end with us? Yeah. Why can't maybe the Lord grow us and mature us to be a group of people that when we go out to the world, the cycle of hurt begins to stop because the Holy Spirit's going to work through us. And we're going to have wise words to bring healing to people who've been hurt. I don't know if you know this. I mean, if you don't put anything else in your notes, this is going to rock your world. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. And we can either embrace that none of us are perfect and we can try to bring healing to an imperfect world, or we can embrace that we're the perfect one and we're just deeply offended by everybody else. It's going to be a hard way to live. I want to encourage you to answer the question between you and the Lord. Are you letting some kind of offense rule your life rather than Christ? Are you letting some kind of offense rule your life rather than Christ? Because it will 100% mess with your vantage point. You cannot have a godly vantage point like these verses tell us if you're letting the way someone offended you rule your life. I'm not saying what they did is okay. I'm saying a wise person overlooks that wrong. Last thing we're going to get to, and I want to acknowledge this is a very hard topic. The third thing I see that really messes with our vantage point is arguably the experience that I think is hardest to go through in our human journey, and that is grief. Grief. I think it's the most powerful emotion we go through as human beings. And some of you who even have gone through grief and are still going through grief, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about right now. Before I get into the verses, I want to tell you something before we get in with it. And before you label me a heretic, can I at least ask you to hear me out? One person tell me yes, please. Yes. Okay. At least I can talk to one person. I don't think God's looking for you to agree with all of his decisions. That right there trips so many people up where they go, I don't agree with what God did. And if you don't deal with that, it'll turn into bitterness really quick. And the reason I tell you that I don't think God's looking for you to agree with him is, when's the last time God came to you before he did something? He's like, let me run this by you. I can tell you, God has never once come to me, Philip, and goes, Philip, let me get your wise counsel on my plan. God's never once asked if I agree with him. He goes about his business because he's the Lord. His ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts. So if I can submit to Isaiah 55 and humble myself, that means God's ways are not my ways and his thoughts are not my thoughts. That means if he's here and I'm here, the idea that I will agree with everything he's doing is actually pride. To have humility is, God, I don't agree, but I trust. I don't agree. I don't understand. It's not the way I would have done it, but God, regardless, I trust you. That is embracing Isaiah 55. It's saying, God, I don't understand, but your ways, they're not my ways. God, I don't understand and agree, but your thoughts are not my thoughts. So I trust you because I believe you have a different vantage point, God, than I do. You want to be set free sometimes with grief. It's okay to say, God, what I've went through is so hard and it's hurting me. You don't believe me? Look at Psalm 56. Psalm 56:8, if you are struggling with grief, I really encourage you to pull this up in a verse and highlight and underline this because it is just this idea that God has not abandoned you. He has not left you in the main, you know, the pain of your life. Isaiah 56:8 says this, you keep track of all my sorrows. You keep track of all of my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. Do you know there's not a single tear that God was not right there with you? I saw that. I'm right here. There's not a single sorrow, there's not a single tear that the Lord has not recorded. Your grief is not lost on the Lord. He's right there with you. You've not been abandoned. Jesus, before he raises Lazarus from the dead, it says, Jesus wept. Yeah. That song we sung today, Son of Suffering, it tells us about Jesus who's able to empathize with us. When you go through grief, we're not talking about Jesus who goes, tears, what are those? Pain, what is that? Grief, what is that? I have no idea what you're talking about, humans. We're told that the Lord is right there in the midst of all our sorrows and collects the tears, records each one. There's not a moment of grief where the Lord is not saying, that's not real. He says, I'm right here. He's saying, I see that tear. What you're going through is real, and I'm right here. But let me tell you, to try to shift and have a godly vantage point in the midst of grief, the hardest thing you go through as a human being, Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Look at verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death. Our sorrow, our crying, our pain, all these things are gone forever. Yes. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Can I tell you these verses, both Old and New Testament, when it comes to grief, Jesus is saying, it's all real and it's hard, but I've not abandoned you, and it's not forever. The sorrow you feel is real, but it's not forever. The pain you feel, the tears you shed, they're recorded and they're not forever. To have a godly vantage point, God has empathy, he cares, he is with you in the moment. But what he wants to say is, don't give up because this is not forever. He says, you write this down, John, because it's trustworthy. There's coming a day. There's coming a day where I come back and I will wipe every tear. I will remove every sorrow. I will make everything new. And I know it's hard because yesterday was not that day. So far today has not been that day. But if I encourage you to have a godly vantage point, that day is coming. That day is coming where the tears you shed have been recorded, but they will be wiped away. And the Lord says, I'm bringing something new and there's no more pain. Do not give up. The last thing I'll tell you is because of Isaiah 55, that God's ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. I see a lot of people get frustrated because they ask the question why and they don't get an answer. When we ask the question why and we don't get an answer, I want you to remember Isaiah 55, where you are asking the God who has already said, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. You're asking the God who's outside of our understanding of time and space and who can simultaneously work in the lives of billions and billions of people to explain to us why. I love you enough to go, he's the God of the supernatural, but you're asking for a lot there. To take his vantage point that is not our vantage point and give us the same vantage point of God to explain the why. Can I tell you a question that may help you get to a place of peace? The question to ask is not why. The question to ask is, God, what do you want me to know? God, what do you want me to know? And that question, I believe, takes us back to submitting to Isaiah 55. God, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. But God, what do you want me to know? How do I trust you in this moment, God? What do you want me to know? And that submission, that humility before the Lord, I've seen that get answered more often than not. And so as we close out, I want to ask, does anything in your life need to shift from a me-centered vantage point, from a flesh-centered vantage point to a godly vantage point? Lord, I just ask that as we've covered some really hard things, the tough choices we face in life, we've covered the way people can wrong us or treat us, or be offended and have bitterness, the way we can go through grief, the hardest thing as human beings. Lord, I pray that as we cover all that, Holy Spirit, you come and you help us get centered back on what does the Bible say? Get centered back on how do I have a godly vantage point? So Holy Spirit, come. I ask that you bring healing in people's lives who have been wronged. I ask that you bring healing into people's lives who have been offended. I ask that you bring healing to people's lives who are having to deal with grief. I pray that you give wisdom and revelation to those who are facing hard decisions. Jesus, I pray that we can just come before you and to say, God, your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. But Lord, I trust you. I trust you. I want to walk in your ways, Jesus, and not my own ways. And so as we close out, you can stay seated. As we close out, you can come forward. Our prayer team's going to be available because maybe as we've covered some of these topics, you're like, I want someone to pray over me. I want encouragement. And so as we close out, this moment is yours. You can respond to however you feel the Lord leading you. But let's close out with this final song.